Thank you. And just an editorial comment. So when the Bible was written, there weren't any paragraphs or there weren't any chapters and there weren't any verses. It wasn't written like that. And at some point, we just decided to put those in. And they did a really good job of making it work, except for every once in a while, they started a verse in a place that didn't make any sense. So I'm just saying that's why there is sometimes a verse 4b. So okay, the we continuing in John's gospel in this season of Lent. We come to this just fascinating time in our story of Jesus and his love and what it's doing for us. And in John's gospel, we've had a couple instances already at the home of Lazarus. In fact, at Lazarus' house, which is just, it's at Bethany, just a, it's a very close to Jerusalem. And we've had the, when Lazarus had died and Jesus came and raised him from the dead, we had before that a situation where Mary and Martha were, Jesus had come and they were going to do up they were having a dinner for him. And Martha was very busy serving, preparing the meal and serving people and doing what was traditionally what women were expected to do. And Mary was breaking the rules, so she sat in there with the men and listened to Jesus as if she had the right of a male to be present with the teacher. And Martha came and asked Jesus to tell Mary to go in and help her in the kitchen. And Jesus says, Martha, in this case, Mary's actually chosen the better gift. She decided to be here, and she's welcome here. This woman is welcome in my place, in my space. And then we've got this thing unfolds. And so I'm going to go up just a couple verses from the beginning of 12. If I get in the right gospel, it's going to help. So I want to start just with where we're at. So we know that the Passover was near, and people were going to Jerusalem early in order to purify themselves for the Passover, and they were looking for Jesus, and they were wondering whether or not he would come. And they said, "What do you think? Surely he will not come to the festival, will he?" Because the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that anyone who knew where Jesus was should let them know so that they might arrest him. So that's the climate where the next passage takes place. So 6 days before Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, to the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead, and they gave him a dinner. They gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with Jesus. And Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet, and she wiped them with her hair. Now the house was filled with the fragrance of that perfume. And Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief and he kept the common purse and used to steal out of it. And Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You need to always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me with you." Let us pray. Spirit of the living God, descend afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, descend afresh on us. Lord God, that your word may not return empty. Amen. So Jerusalem is all astir. There's rumors that Jesus has been close by. And Jesus has grown his ministry into this thing that is certainly threatening to the religious authorities and possibly threatening to the political power of Rome as it oversees this remote kingdom. It's pretty far from Rome, and yet it's a very important place in the Roman Empire because traffic needs to move through Israel or through Judah as it makes its way from Rome to Egypt and to all of northern Africa. So it's a very important passageway, and it's important to keep peace there and that it be safe for those who are moving commodities to and from the separate continents. So it's at this time that Jesus has shown up, and he's gathering. He's an amazingly popular, charismatic preacher, teacher, and he's having crowds of thousands of people show up. And whenever you get a person with that much charismatic authority, if you are the powers that be, it's a little bit frightening. And Jesus knows that he is perceived as a threat to the Jewish community, to the hierarchy of the church. He also knows that he's perceived as a threat to Rome. And he's also aware that what is happening in the land is certainly not in accordance with God's will, that people are being treated really horribly, that, you know, just a couple weeks ago we had the story of Pilate just coming into the sanctuary at the end of the temple and slaughtering some people because he could. There's no sense that there's any reason why he would do that, but he has the power, and he wants people to know that he has the power, and he does that. And the people of Judea they're living in terror. They are afraid. They don't know what the future holds for them, and they don't know where their God has gone. And so Jesus is, knowing that he is the Christ, and understanding that he needs to do this thing. He needs to go into Jerusalem. And you know, I love the way that when these wonderful movements happen in history, when people write about them later, they never talk about the whole process of organization that allowed the moment to be the moment. You know, so I think of when Rosa Parks on the school bus, or on the bus, you know, refused to go to the back. You know, she'd worked all day and she was tired. You know, you kind of get, this woman, you know, she was just on the bus, and she sat up front, and she was told to move to the back, and she said, you know, I'm just too tired to move to the back, and that because of that sparked this whole thing. Well, Rosa Parks was part of a movement. She was part of an organization. She had been studying and preparing with a community for years to be ready to confront this system of oppression that did not allow African-American people to ride in buses as equals, that this whole system of almost American apartheid, that there was this thing going on, and it needed to be confronted, and it didn't happen just haphazardly one day when a woman was too tired to get up, the story that sometimes we're told, but it was thoughtful and it was intentional. And Jesus and those who were with him, the people who were in the leadership of this thing that was happening, this gathering of thousands and thousands of people who were coming to Jesus to be taught by him, that as Jesus is aware that he's going into Jerusalem, and he's coming here to make a statement. He's not just accidentally going to get on a colt and ride into Jerusalem, and then all the people are just spontaneously going to show up. There is organization here. There's intentionality here. And this is a gathering immediately before Jesus goes into Jerusalem on the colt. And he is with people who he knows and he trusts and he loves, and people who hold him and love him into his future. And these people have been with him for a long time, and they have been supporting him for a long time. There are his apostles, and there are the women that supported his ministry, and there are these people who know that Pilate is coming in, and he is coming in with his whole military entourage, and there's going to be a big parade coming into Jerusalem at the West Gate, and they time Jesus' entry into Jerusalem to coincide with Pilate's entry into Jerusalem. And Jesus comes riding on the fold of a donkey, on a colt. And he's clearly claiming his place in prophecy. And he's clearly challenging the power of Pilate and the might of Pilate. And there he's together with these people that he knows and he trusts, who have been part of his organization, who have been called by God to be part of this astounding thing that Jesus is doing, that Jesus was sent to do. And they are at dinner. And they are a bunch of talking heads. You know, and they all have their ideas, and they have their places, and they have their positions, and they're making their arguments, and we should do this, and we should do this, we need to anticipate this. And in the midst of all of it, Mary goes and she gets this jar of perfume made of pure nard. It's used for anointing kings, and it's used for anointing corpses. It's tremendously precious. The jar of nard, the pound of nard, is roughly a year's wages to buy that. It's tremendously valuable. And she pours not a little bit, as you would do when someone comes into your home. You wash the feet and you dry them, you pat them dry, and then you anoint the feet with a little bit of perfume, you know, a couple drops. No, she pours. She pulls the whole jar on Jesus' feet. She is anointing him for what he is doing next, that she is anointing him as king. And she is anointing the body before its burial. And she knows it. And Jesus knows it. And he's got to do this thing the next day. He needs to go and he needs to get on that donkey. He needs to ride that colt into Jerusalem to confront Pilate, bringing in his war machine. And Jesus, as the peaceful king, riding over palm branches and people who lay down their cloaks, that he may have a soft entry into this, but he's not going for softness. He's pushing a confrontation. And he's surrounded by people who love him, who support him. He knows that there are thousands of people in Jerusalem that have listened to him, that know him, that love him. And he's going to make a statement that God wants something different for the people. That God wants people to be empowered, that God wants people to experience justice, that God does not want people controlled by fear. And Jesus goes forward, and Mary loves him, and Mary anoints him, and she gives him this outpouring of love with the perfume that she then dries with her hair. I mean, it's such a gentle moment, such a gentle image of this woman anointing his feet, loving him into his next steps. Literally, as she takes care of his feet, she's preparing him for the steps that he needs to take. She's preparing him for the entrance into Jerusalem, the push, the confrontation with the most powerful person in the region, the representative of the most powerful person in the world. And she anoints him that he can take those steps. It is her love that he draws on when he is at table with his apostles in John's gospel. And Jesus gets up from the table and he wraps a towel around his waist. And he goes to each of the apostles that are present and he washes their feet. And he says, truly, you must let me wash your feet. You must let me prepare you for the next steps of your journey if you want to be present with me in the kingdom of God. The love of Mary, the scent of the nard, still in his nostrils as he goes to the garden and as he is betrayed by Judas there. The love of Mary moves his feet as he moves to the praetorium and as he goes through the brutality and the dehumanization of the trial that took place there. He remembers the smell of the nard, the feel of her hair, the love in her heart as he is whipped and as he is tortured and as he is taken out to be crucified. Jesus is empowered, sent forth by the love of this woman, by the love of this community, by the love of those gathered to empower him to do what God needs him to do as he makes the faithful steps through the passion to the crucifixion, to the promise of resurrection and to resurrection itself. Friends, we've been loved into our futures. Somebody held a dream for you when nobody else was watching. Somebody realized that you were special, that you were capable, that you were beautiful, and told you so, and anointed you to move forth from a place of safety into a place of repentance where you became even a better person than you had been before. You had teachers and you had parents and you had siblings and you had aunts and uncles and grandparents and you had pastors and you had employers and you had employees and you have had people in your life who loved you into your future, loved you into the possibility that you could be more than better than you had ever imagined that you could be. Mary loved Jesus into his future. And Jesus has loved us into our future. And Jesus has surrounded us by this host of witnesses that love us into our future and that say, go forth and repent and ask who you could be if you lived exactly as God wants you to be. And I love you into your future. God holds us and loves us and calls us forth. May the smell of the nard be present in our nostrils. May the smell of the love of those who held us preciously be present with us always. And may the love that we give to those who come beyond us and venture out from us. May the power, may the smell of our love be present as the people of God move into God's future and transform the world in accordance to God's purpose. Let us pray. Lord, as we think of the witnesses that you have given us in our lives who have loved us into the people that we are, we give you thanks. As we realize that we are part of that witness that love others into their possibility, we give you thanks. May the scent of the nard that anoints you as king and anoints you as corpse be present with us until we fully celebrate and realize the truth of your resurrection. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.